Our scripture lesson is taken from the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Part of it you have maybe have already heard. If you've been in the church any length of time, I'm sure you've heard it. I'm going to give you sort of the context for what's going on. Last week we read out of the 7th chapter of Isaiah, and I said that Jerusalem was in the process of being attacked by another army. And they weren't doing well. And so King Ahaz has two choices. He can either depend on God alone to rescue the people of Israel, or he can go out and make an alliance, which he was not supposed to do, with one of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and that was Assyria. And so then, thereby, he would gain Assyria's strength and use Assyria's military power to overcome the enemy. And Isaiah comes by and says, you shouldn't do that. Because God's going to promise a Savior, and the Savior is going to be born of a virgin, and he's going to come from the lineage of David. So that's one case in which Isaiah tells the king something about this child. And of course, Ahaz doesn't listen to Isaiah and goes ahead and makes that alliance. Well, this, in just a couple chapters later, Isaiah again tells the king something about this child. And so we pick up the story at this point, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, this morning as we come and we begin to prepare our hearts for the birth of your Son, we ask that you open our ears to hear your Spirit speak to us. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite movies growing up, I should say when I was a teenager and growing up, was the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Now, as many of you know, they were professional thieves in the Old West. And in one point in this movie, in the story, they are robbing the train of E.H. Harriman. And after they've blown the safe open and they're trying to collect all the money that's all over the place, there's another, smaller train that pulls up about a half mile away from their train. Nobody really knows what to expect. Sort of a moment, a pause. And then all of a sudden, the doors fly open in the smaller train, and a posse comes flying out, a bunch of men on their horses, and they come riding hard and fast towards Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid and the hole-in-the-wall gang. Well, of course, Butch and Sundance didn't get to be professional thieves by being stupid, so they realize that it's time to go. So they gather whatever money they can stick in their pockets, and they get on their horses and they ride away. Thinking, of course, that they've escaped from a number of posses, this one will be no different. But there is a difference. For one, this posse isn't interested in the rest of the guys. They're just interested in Butch and in Sundance. And over the course of what seems like several days, Butch and Sundance do everything they possibly can to shake this posse. Nothing seems to work. Which causes Butch Cassidy to finally say in exasperation and in frustration, who are those guys? One of the great lines of Hollywood. I'm going to tell you this morning, the proper pronunciation or phrasing for this hymn is not what child is this? It's what child is this? That's the way we need to say topic of this morning. What child is this that tracks us down in the sanctuary this morning? What child is this that has relentlessly pursued us from heaven across time and space to our life here on earth? You know, so often we ask that question, what child is this? And we ask it sort of in a rhetorical way, as if we already know what the answer is to that question. And the reason why we ask it rhetorically is because we're not asking that question sort of looking over our shoulder in wonder and amazement, like saying, what child is this that pursues us, that follows us, that loves us, that cares for us, that saves us. It's amazing how often we paint Jesus in our own image. We recreate him according to our own experiences or according to what it is that we know best. In Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he talks about the fact that the Cuban government is giving out pictures or paintings of Jesus with an automatic rifle. In the 60s, if you lived in San Francisco and you were a hippie, you saw Jesus portrayed as a hippie. If you're a professional football player like Norm Evans was, who was a former player with the Miami Dolphins, his picture of Jesus is as a bruising, all-pro defensive tackle, somebody who's always there to make a play. If you're a baseball player, then you follow the words of Fritz Peterson, who is a Yankees player, and he thought of Jesus as being a tough-nosed second baseman who always broke up the double play, always had the base hit. Who is this child? What is this child? Even the people that grew up close to him and knew him fairly well seemed to be a little bit confused. The Pharisees saw him sort of as an irrepressible frat boy who never seemed to take control of his band, his entourage, as a guy who seemed to enjoy going to parties with people that most people didn't really want to hang with and wasn't above having a beer or two with the guys. His disciples, they saw Jesus as somebody who was a political and a national savior. What child is this that revolutionaries and hippies and athletes recreate him in their own image? Years ago, somebody said that in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and ever since then, we've been returning that favor. Kind of true. Well, this morning we have good news because God has given us a lens through which we can look clearly and see clearly this Messiah, this Savior. And as the more that we look through this lens called the Scriptures, the more that we look through this lens, the sharper that focus becomes. Sort of like when you go to the optician and they put those metal goggles on and the optician sort of keeps clicking through until he gets the right lens so that you can finally see the writing that's on the wall. This morning we're going to take a look at what Isaiah meant when he described this child with the words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know, of course, that in the Bible, the words, your name, described who you were. It described your character and something about you. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at what Isaiah says, just sort of briefly. The first name that Isaiah gives to this baby is as a Wonderful Counselor. Now, if you're in the middle of a crisis, if you're in the middle of an emotional meltdown, one of the things that you want more than anything else is you want somebody who loves you, who cares for you, who has a good listening ear, but almost as important as anything else, you want somebody who is wise and can take all of what you said and also with your best interest at heart, somebody who can also give you very good advice. That's what you want when you're in a crisis. And the author of our song this morning found that in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. This song, What Child Is This?, is not a hymn. It's a Christmas carol. And there's a difference between a hymn and a Christmas carol. A hymn is something that was started by the church. It was written by the church for the church. A Christmas carol is started by the people for the people. For example, last week when we looked at the song, O Come, Emmanuel, that was a hymn that was written during medieval times by the church, handed down to the church for generations. The song that we have this morning is a Christmas carol. Christmas carols are sort of one of those things where sort of like a bootleg. They started in protest because during medieval times, the medieval church had all of these hymns, and the only people that got to sing them were the professionally paid and trained choirs. And so the common folks got tired of that. They said, why can't we have some good music to sing and to celebrate our God instead of having to listen to all the funeral dirges that you're writing? And so what they did was they started to take and write words. And they took these words and they put them to just traditional melodies. That's why when you look in your hymnal and you look under some of the carols, it says traditional hymnal, traditional melody, because we don't know who the composers were. As a matter of fact, under if you go and look at what it says in terms of Christmas carols and look at that literally, the word carol means to dance. And so some of these songs, like the First Noel and Good Christian Men Rejoice and Angels We Have Heard on High, were meant to be sung and danced to at the same time. The song, What Child Is This?, wasn't written by a church official. It's a Christmas carol, and it was written by a very severely depressed insurance salesman by the name of William Dix. And in the midst of his depression, he writes these words, and he puts it to the tune of Greensleeves. Listen to what he says. Why lies he here in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinner here the silent word is pleading. Now, we don't talk like that much anymore, but this is what he's saying. William Dix saw in this child a God who doesn't come down on us in our weakness, but rather a God who comes alongside of us in our weakness. A God who shares in our weakness in the form of the vulnerability of a baby. And so this time of year, God doesn't come to us in the form of a hymn. God comes to us in the form of a Christmas carol. And so no matter how you're feeling this morning, you need to take heart and maybe gain some inspiration and some encouragement from the fact that the first description of this child is that of a wonderful counselor. Jesus said later on in his ministry, he says, listen, all of you who are overwhelmed with life, all of you who are overwhelmed with the rat race of life, all of you who are overcome by anxiety and worry and depression and fear, I want you to come to me because I can give you rest. You know what rest is? Rest is that experience that you have when you go on vacation and you're sitting on the beach and you take a deep breath and you go, that's the experience that God gives to us as a wonderful counselor. The second thing that is descriptive of this child is not only is he a wonderful counselor, but he's also a mighty God. In other words, this God, this child that's being born, isn't a second person. The Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus was created by God, that he was birthed by God. That's not the Christian faith. That's not the truth of the Christian theology. This child that is born is God. He has emptied himself, as the book of Philippians says, and he takes on our form to love us, to care for us, to be able to relate to us. C.S. Lewis said it well. He said, God slipped off the glove of nature and touched Mary with his naked finger. The Apostle Paul says it a little differently in the book of Colossians. He says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The Apostle John just says very simply, the Word became flesh. What does that mean for somebody who has a very fragile psyche, somebody who is on the verge of suicide, someone who's very severely depressed, like the author, William Dix? What does it mean for him to worship a God who is a wonderful counselor and still a mighty God? Well, fortunately, Isaiah gives us the answer for that. Isaiah says that this God, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, the government will be on his shoulders. So often we bear the burdens that only God should carry. So often our lives are sort of taken up with worry and concern and anxiety and fear of the future, fear of the unknown. The things that only we should give to God and allow him to deal with. We feel that. We feel it in the muscles in our neck or in our back. We feel it when we're awake at night. We feel it in our gut oftentimes. But when we allow God to be the governor of our life, when we allow the government of our life to be given over to him, that anxiety, that worry, that stress that we carry in our body disappears. When we say that we worship a mighty God, what it means is that we have a God who is powerful enough that to make his powerful enough to take our weaknesses upon him. And it says in Corinthians that his power is perfected, it's crystallized, it's clarified in our weakness. Thirdly, not only is this child going to be a wonderful counselor and a mighty God, but he's going to be an everlasting father. Everlasting father refers to the fact that this baby, this child, holds eternity in his hands. That every problem that you're going to face this week, he already has a solution for. He already has solved. He is the Lord of everything that has ever happened, from Genesis to Revelation. That is who he is. The everlasting father also speaks of the infinite tenderness, the love and the compassion that this God has for us, his children. That he has promised to do everything in his power to make sure that we spend eternity with him. Author Jeanette George tells the story of one time when she was flying from Tucson to Phoenix, and across the aisle from her was a young mother and a baby girl. And, of course, the baby girl was as cute as a button. The mother was in white, and her baby girl was in white, and she had a little pink bow on her head, and she greeted everybody with a smile and two words, "Dada, Dada." And whenever the little girl got fussy, the mother would take out a little sippy cup of orange juice and pacify the baby with some orange juice. That worked fine, except for the fact that it was a very, very bumpy, rough, nauseating ride. And soon all that orange juice that was inside was now outside on the baby and all over the mother. It was a mess. And so when they get to their destination, Jeanette said, "I saw a young man dressed in all white also with some flowers wrapped in green wrapping paper." And as soon as the wife and the baby get off the plane, they go to where this young father is standing, and the mother fairly almost throws the child into his arms, and then she goes off to sort of clean herself up. And Jeanette takes a look and watched as the father didn't hold the baby out here like most people would, but rather this father grabbed a hold of the baby, his baby daughter, and held her tight and kissed her. And the whole way down to the baggage claim, all he would say is, "You're home with Daddy. Your daddy's girl. It's all right." And Jeanette George says of that experience and watching that, she says, "Where in the world did I ever get the idea that my heavenly father is less loving than a young daddy in white with flowers?" I want you to know that you have an everlasting father who welcomes you here this morning. Maybe you've been gone for the church for a while. He welcomes you here nonetheless. Maybe you have an attitude that's a little bit apathetic or indifferent. Maybe you have failures that you're ashamed of. I want you to know that you have an everlasting Father that will never hold you at arm's length, but will always hold you close to him because he loves you more than life itself. Lastly, Isaiah describes this child not only as a wonderful counselor, and as a mighty God, and as an everlasting Father, but as the Prince of Peace. Peace in the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. I'm sure you're familiar with it. And that word means a lot more than the lack of conflict that we talk about when we talk about peace. For the Hebrews, shalom was a holistic kind of an approach to life. When you said shalom to somebody, you were almost asking God to bless them and to nurture them and to take care of them. The word peace in the Hebrew language talks about wholeness in terms of your spirituality and your emotional state and your relationships, your physical being. Everything is encompassed in that word peace, shalom. That is the child that Isaiah is going to come. He is going to come and provide that kind of shalom, that kind of healing, that kind of blessing, that kind of peace for each one of us. Certainly, I think we all could use a little bit more of that in our marriages, in our families, in the places where we work, in our communities. And certainly we need that kind of peace in places like Iraq and Afghanistan and Sudan and India, places where soldiers are fighting and children are dying and women and mothers are crying. You say, well, I can't really do much about all of that. No, you can't, but maybe through the mystery and the power of prayer, you can lift those kind of burdens and those kinds of situations and the people in those situations. Through prayer, you can lift those burdens onto the broad shoulders of the mighty God and the everlasting Father that we worship. You know, most hymns are making a statement. The writer's making a statement. A mighty fortress is our God, and talks about all the wonderful theology that's in that hymn as well. This song asks questions. And each question seems to get a little bit more intense. The first is more of an observation, but it's still a question. What child is this who is laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? And then the next stanza talks about why is he suffering so much? Why is he homeless? Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word is preaching, pleading. And now after he's asked those questions, he gives us an answer, and the answer is in the chorus. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. And the logical next question beyond that is, all right, now that we've defined who Jesus is, now we've defined who this child is and what he is, what difference does that make? How are we going to respond to that and to him this week? And the answer also is in the song. We are to worship him. What does worship look like? Well, to bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king, to own him, the King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. That really should be our response. That should be our prayer. That along with the author of this song, that we should enthrone this child in our hearts. And we should make this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, the King of our life, the one who will rule over it, who will be the government for us. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, it's easy to hear the words, it's harder to do, to allow you to reign and rule in our lives. Lord, we ask that this week you would allow us to take the words of Isaiah, the words that describe your son, and gain comfort and encouragement and strength from them. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.